Effectively, I'll read the first verse, and you folks the second, and so on down. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. When called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these things, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And everyone in verse 15. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. And the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. And our speaker needs no introduction. He's been around here for a long time, and we appreciate and love him very much, Dick Arthur. And he'll bring the word to us at this time.
Good morning. Good morning. I guess I'm a little shorter than the other guy, right? I hope you can hear me. Our lessons, actually since December, have been about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a title on front of us here that says, Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's been our emphasis. We've been focusing on Him in several aspects about our Lord and Savior. And if we stayed with that lesson material, it would be from John chapter 11. As you heard, we're going to depart a bit from that. But in John chapter 11 and verse 25, we have that key verse that some of you, if you've done your reading during the week, have seen it. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, though he dies. The story centers around the resurrection of Lazarus, but also points forward to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, our resurrection. We often think of a spiritual resurrection, but there will also be a physical resurrection. Not these bodies, but it's a bodily resurrection. And one day we're going to be with the Lord. And that's where I'm going this morning and trying to follow with these heroes of the faith. We have a lot of heroes, especially us men. You know, we have sports heroes. These are really heroes. Heroes of the faith. And I'd like you to consider with me, walk along with me, if you will, this morning, to consider these great men of faith and women of faith. And not only them, but some modern day men and women of faith. We've known some here in the past and Kenilworth. Think of Jim Elliot and those other missionaries that went off and served the Lord, gave their lives in service for Him. What kind of a life are we living? We are like the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. We're aliens and strangers on this earth. In Hebrews, what we just read in 11 and 13, we're looking for a better country. Sometimes our minds are bogged down and we're looking at the situation around us and don't have that focus that we're just aliens and strangers in this land. In addition to that, we are ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. But too often our lives are just like the children of Israel who went through the Red Sea. They had a promised land that they never got to. And they struggled and wandered all over the desert. Could have gotten there in just a few days. But they wandered for 40 years. And that's just like us. The Lord has a way to go, and we are wandering a bit here and there. We are drifting away so many times. I've been trying to appropriate for myself the examples of these believers along with the heroes of present-day Christianity. And for some of what Larry Crabb shares in his little book, Finding God. Larry Crabb begins the book reflecting on his brother's death. I lost a brother recently, too. It wasn't as traumatic as his brother. His brother died in a plane crash. And it made him just go back over his Christian life and to see what he was doing for God. And it's amazing if someone like Larry Crabb can struggle and realize that we as Christians struggle as well. George MacDonald, a Scottish novelist, everybody knows George MacDonald. Right, you know George MacDonald? Never heard of him. Oh, you do? Okay. He's 100 years old. I mean, he's, who knows? He died in the beginning of the century, but knew of him. Anyway, a Scottish novelist, poet, preacher, actually a mentor of C.S. Lewis. He started a sermon once by saying, "If I cannot persuade you to understand a little more of Jesus Christ, my labor is lost in coming to you. If I cannot help my human heart to draw closer to the living one, my labor is lost." And he then went on. And I can remember years ago hearing many Scottish preachers. And they warmed my heart. In fact, I remember as a little kid once somebody said, you know, I always heard Irish were drinkers. And I'm sure that Scottish were never drinkers because they were all preachers. But one of my wise friends said, where do you think Scotch came from? So anyway, I can just hear him say, "Did it ever occur to you, dear brothers and sisters, that you're here in this world just to understand the Lord Jesus Christ and for no other reason?" That's a poor imitation of a Scotchman, but that's what we're here for. That's our purpose, to understand our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps you're a mature Christian, and if you've appropriated all these things, and perhaps you can appreciate what we're talking about, and you can appreciate how far God's brought you. But maybe you're here this morning like me, and boy, here I'm 75, and I'm finding I'm not a mature Christian. It's about time. But I'm struggling, and I think many of you are struggling. It's a busy world. Things are going around us, and we forget our focus. Look ahead. Imagine where the Spirit of God wants to take you. Trust Him to guide you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the only reason for living. As Christians, we pray, we read our Bible, we study. Those are the things that we should occupy our minds. But I find myself sometimes when I should be praying, I'm watching TV. Sometimes when I should be reading God's Word, I find I'm really rather be playing golf. I find instead of studying, I'll rather take in a movie. We were talking in our small group about fasting. And I know all the scriptures about fasting. Help facilitate a class about fasting. But I didn't know anything about fasting. What do I know about fasting? Taking my mind. Too much of many times you read about fasting in Scripture, It tells you about those who fasted in order to show how great Christians they were. We don't fast so everybody can know how great we are. We fast that we might find God and know Him better. We need to spend time with our Savior. We in the church have moved from finding God to finding ourselves. We have to face the fact that we are not the happiest people that followers of Christ should be. We have a chronic awareness of not measuring up, and that it gets worse with increased efforts to do right. One school of thought would tell us we should not feel this way. It is sinful to stop feeling this way. The Lord, though, welcomes us as we are. Doesn't want any phonies. He wants us as we are. Probably as never before, the church, all of us, are aware that people are in pain. And what is the answer to this pain? Unfortunately, the spotlight is on us, abused, wounded, and needy people. God has been cast as a higher power, waiting in the wings to bring us whatever we need to help us as we struggle through life. Instead of worshiping God and knowing Him better, we are learning to embrace our inner child, heal our memories, overcome our addictions, lift our depression, establish our boundaries, substitute our life, our self-love for self-hatred, and replace shame with an affirming acceptance of who we are. I heard an advertisement about marketing on the radio, and it says, too many businesses forget that marketing is about sales. They go on to say what a wonderful company we have, what wonderful people we have. We've been in business for 79 years and all that wonderful stuff, all about the company. But if they want to sell, they should be talking about what people need, because that's where people are going to go to buy. And I think the opposite is true. However, the opposite is not the fact. It's what it is. We're looking for God to help us and take us through and take care of our hurts. Things are not right. We need help, God. We pray for God for deliverance. And that's right. We need to do that. But too often the focus is on ourselves and our own needs. Recovering from pain rather than finding and knowing God has absorbed most of the church's energy. We've become committed to relieving the pain behind our problems rather than using our pain to wrestle more passionately with the character and purpose of God. Feeling better has become more important than finding God. We assume people who find God always feel better. We look at what we just read. I'll read some of those verses again. Verse 38, because we didn't read that. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Somehow we don't think that's the way Christianity works. You pray for something, you expect an answer. God's going to deliver you. Maybe not. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I'm going to embarrass my good friend Joe and his wife Lori. I don't know if anybody in this chapel has put their selves on the line in service for God. They're busy at camp, busy at witnessing for God, busy with Friday Night Club. So they wouldn't get sick, would they? God wouldn't take them away. But He did. You put your life on the line for the Lord, you may be in wonderful health and you may have to suffer. They're an example I'm going to share something from Wayne Hastrup. He gave me permission. Some while ago, some of you know, he and Laura went through a hard, very hard time. Some of you don't even probably know the extent of it. But he said one night he got down on his knees and prayed and told God, "I can't take it anymore. Lord, change it. I can't take it anymore." And I don't know how. I don't know how to experience it. But Wayne shares in real way. They heard God say, "I got you where I want you. On your knees. Things may not change, but I'm going to be with you." Wayne also shared something with me, and I'm going to steal it from him because I had a similar experience. He was coming home from Berea, but I was coming home from a seminary class about 11:30 on a Monday night, and it was pouring rain. I don't know if you've been ever in the dark on Route 70 in the pouring rain, right here, 78, excuse me, in the pouring rain. The big trucks go by. You haven't a clue where anything is. And so I'm praying, of course, with my eyes open. "God, would you please stop this rain?" I thought later that God probably was saying, "If you had any brains in your head, you'd have pulled off the road." "No, God, stop the rain." But God didn't stop the rain. I finally got home. God said, "There, I didn't promise to take the rain away, but I got you home." Something to appreciate. Hebrews chapter 12, just like to read some verses from verse 1 to verse 6. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," that's all of Hebrews 8, all those great heroes, "let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as his son." We see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verses 1 and 2 as the author of our salvation. The one who brought us to himself. The one who made us right with God. But in verse 3, we see the word "consider." Now he becomes our example. The one who is our Savior and Lord becomes our example. We've seen the examples of these heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. But none of them were perfect. They had their struggles. But the one we can look at, the Lord Jesus Christ, was perfect. And he suffered. And then we see God as our Father, really, in the next section, verse 4. It's interesting what it says here. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." You think your suffering is bad? You haven't suffered like the Savior suffered. But then he talks about discipline. In and it says and reminds us that the Lord loves us. Many of us are parents and we have children, and we discipline them because we love them. We care about them. The children don't see it that way, don't understand it like that. Maybe later on they do. Some never do, I guess. And we certainly are not the disciplinarians that God would be, but God does discipline. We forget that. And when he does discipline us, we forget that he does it because he loves us. He's our Father. He wants us to walk with him. Sometimes we suffer discipline. But it's so wonderful, no. It's because we're in the family that we can know God's discipline. Well, with our problems, we have three options, is to understand our wounds and how to get healed, how to pray and have our wounds healed. Or another option is to obey God as a stern, uninvolved father and never tell him that we hurt. A passionate sensitivity to our needs and struggles is healthy. It's healthy to face pain. But to remember, the point of Christianity is not us. It is not us, but the God who cares for us. You know, our hunger does not obligate God that he is some waiter in heaven that has the resources of heaven to bring us whatever we need. Somehow we focus on that. That's God's job up there to keep us going. But with his blood, Christ purchased us as a people for God and made us priests to serve him. In Revelation 5, we see that we exist for him as priests to carry on what he wants us to do. God matters more. He invites us under his terms to join him in achieving his great purpose, to find him. In that process, we will hopefully find ourselves. Well, back to Hebrews 11, there are like three interruptions. We have all these men of faith, but there are three interruptions, and the first one comes in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch is an example of that. Faith, or what it means to come to God. That's what verse 6 is all about. These were the examples. First of all, we cannot please God without faith. And then those verses in 13, 16. And I'm going to read the same portion that we read, and I'm going to read it in the message. Each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it away off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back any time they wanted. But they were after a far better country than that. Heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them. I guess many of us wouldn't use a word like proud in regard to God, but again, think of the analogy as a parent. They're so proud of our children. It's nice when God is proud of us. He's proud of these. He wants us to know about these. He puts them in Hebrews 11. Doesn't even tell us who the author is. Puts them right here in Hebrews 11 so we'll know who they are. Why? Because God is proud of them. And he has a city waiting for them. God planned something better. If we turn over, and I'll read it in the NIV, verse 37. They were stoned, they were saved, sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword, they went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Jim Elliot said, with the other missionaries, was going to go down to the Alka Indians and reach them for Christ. The Alka Indians killed him. But God's work went on. The man that killed him became the pastor of a church down there. God's work is not our work. I'm not asking anybody to get stabbed by an Indian, but sometimes we're the other extreme. We want it so easy. God said it may not be easy, but I'll be with you. God had planned something better for us, said only together with us would they be made perfect. Isn't that great? God is so proud of them. You know, we're proud of our kids. As my wife reminded me, I would never say this. Sometimes we want to strangle them. But that's the analogy. If we're proud of our kids, think of God. We're one of His. We're in His family. He's proud of us. But we may be like children, wandering around, forgetting where we're supposed to be going. Forgetting is not about us. It's about our Savior and Lord. Boy, what a thing to say. The world is not worthy of them. Who can we say today things like that? Enoch is the example. Genesis chapter 3. That starting with Adam and ending with Noah, we read about all these men who lived. They lived, they lived, they lived. And so many years, and then they died. Interesting what it says about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. In some ways, in the Christian life, we're just living. We're living from day to day. Whatever comes along, we're just living and struggling and wondering what's next. We need to learn from Enoch. Enoch walked with God. God said, I'm not going to wait with you. I'm taking you right now. And Enoch was with God. Do you want to walk with God? You know, I want to. I wish I did a better job. But it's not time to wish. It's time to start finding God and knowing God. Enoch was the seventh from Adam, it tells us in Jude. The seventh from Adam. Well, if you remember, he came through Seth. There was another seventh from Adam. He was called Lamech. He was also the seventh through Adam. And there's the contrast. Enoch walked with God. Lamech. The way of Cain, because that's how he came, through Cain. He was the first polygamist. He sought out ways to improve his well-being. That was his life. The contrast is Enoch walked with God. I've looked at my life sometimes, look at a day that just went by and said, you're walking like Cain. And you really can enjoy everything that Enoch enjoyed. The troubles of this world may not go away. They may get worse. For the world and for you as an individual. But God has a better home for you. But He wants you here. He wants you walking with Him. Amos 3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed? Well, we agree with God when we accept Him as our Savior, but we start walking in a different direction. We're not walking with God. God has a path and we're walking some other path. We need to follow where God wants to take us. Reminds me of the verse that I guess I refer to many times in 2 Timothy 3:16. That God's word is for teaching, is to get us on the path. Rebuking, to remind us we're off the path. We're going the wrong way. Correcting, get us back on the path. And training, to keep us on the path. Our agenda is to fix the world until it can properly take care of us. God's agenda is to bring all things together in Christ until every knee bows before him. The historic church taught that the chief end of people is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The modern church too often teaches that the chief end of God is to gratify people. For a few moments, we become alive with a consuming passion to know Christ. Perhaps today, maybe you'll be led perhaps or somehow energized or focused to focus on Christ, to move toward him, and to taste him as we would taste a good meal, to enjoy him as a cherished bride enjoys a wedding night with a bridegroom, to read the Bible with new delight. What we heard about the Bible being a love letter finally begins to make sense. Our hearts burn within us as we see Christ in every story and every epistle. Too few times in my life have I been in this situation. We know the Holy Spirit in new ways that feel personal and unmistakably present, and we sense the loving hand of God in our lives and in our hearts. And we're almost like Enoch walking with God. But doesn't it happen? All of a sudden, the glow fades. We look around. We're still outside the garden. The car breaks down. The company downsizes. Depression reoccurs, and it goes on. We're back thinking of ourselves, and we've stopped finding God. But Hebrews 11 and the example of those heroes hopefully returns to our mind. Hopefully we are again reduced to wanting God and nothing more. He speaks, and once again, hopefully, our hearts are lifted. And then life continues. Another day, another disappointment. But now as we're walking the path, something's different. Our focus is drawn more easily to Christ. He's with us. We change slowly. Maybe even glow and give off an enticing fragrance. That fragrance is Christ with us. Do we long for that? Maybe not those little one-time sessions where we really feel close to God. But then it becomes like Enoch. It becomes a way of life. I truly long for this. Put myself on the spot in front of all you people to tell you that's what I'm longing for. If somebody sees me somewhere, you'll probably say, well, look what he said. He's not living it. Lord, each of us, I just pray before the Lord that I would do it and that more of us would reach out and want to walk with God. You know, one day we're going to move from this world to the next. When we get to heaven, the Lord is going to greet us with a big bear hug. We're going to fall on our knees. He's going to put us hand on us and say, look around. There's my parents. There's my brother. smiling like he never smiled before. Anybody knew you, my brother? Of course, you also know me, but you knew my brother? Didn't smile much. But in heaven, he's going to be smiling. And then a miscarried baby, a loved one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Elijah, Enoch, we're finally home. But until that time, we got a long way to go. I guess I don't have as long as most of you, but we have a long way to go. Our spiritual journey has barely begun if we're not Enoch and walking with God. Is God, our Father, proud of us? I say, well, you shouldn't talk like that. Well, I want to be like these heroes of the faith. That God could say, I'm proud of him. They can say that the world is not worthy. Wouldn't you like that? It's true in our own minds, we probably would twist it around and get our egos going and all that kind of stuff, and it's not about that. It's all about Jesus Christ is Lord. The rest doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter if Boston can't win again. It really doesn't matter. Sometimes, you know, we live it at home the most, you know. And my wife will see me watching some game and say, what in the world are you getting so upset about? And you look at yourself and say, that is kind of dumb. But the next time you do the same thing. And I'm not saying to anybody, stop going to the movies, stop watching sports, stop doing all this other stuff, but all of us need to get our focus straight. We need to be like Enoch and walk with God. So that God can say as our parent, as a part of the family of God, I'm proud of my son and my daughter. The world's not worthy of them because they're walking with me. I pray this for his name's sake. You know, we talk to somebody sometimes and complaining about how things are, and they say, well, you know, things could be worse. And all of a sudden they get worse. But God is still there. God is still our Father, and he cares for us. Our Father and God, we thank you for the path you've drawn out for us. Lord, sometimes we're not on the path. We're going in another direction. Lord, we pray that you'll draw us to yourself. Help us to realize it's not all about us. It's all about you. That we might walk with you. That we might obey you. That we might trust you. That we might serve you. Our God be with us as believers. Some of us new believers. Some of us have known the Lord a long time. But help us to find you in a new way, to trust you, to know you. And Lord, if there be anybody here this morning not yet trusted the Savior, we pray that you could know their sins forgiven through trusting our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. Thank you for being with us. And Lord, we give you all the praise. Amen.